Good morning, Solid Ground Church. How are you doing? It's crazy this morning. I was just out there on the tightrope and the sun came out. It was amazing. Absolutely amazing. But anyways, we're glad you're here this morning. If you're new around here, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. We're really glad that you chose to come to church with us today, because we're starting a new series called Balancing Act, as you can see. And what a time that in our country, in our state, in our world, where we could use some balance, right? Could use some balance. Tonight, I'm excited to talk. We're going to talk about justice and mercy. Before we get into that, I just want to ask, just so we can kind of get a pulse for who's in the room today, are there any detail-oriented people in the room? Can you just wave at me? That is amazing. And right now you're wondering how long you have to wave at me because you're a detail-oriented person. You can put your hands down. I love you. Detail-oriented people are what keeps me going in life. Because if it weren't for people like you, I would be even more of a mess than I already am. And I prefer to call it a big picture person. I'm more of a big picture person, unless it comes to my closet or my desk. My clothes, just for those of you who think I'm not detail-oriented at all, my shirts are organized according to Roy G. Biv on the color spectrum, using the additive color theory of white all the way to black, and it goes all the way through, and then subcategorized on these clothes are, so let's take, for instance, I have three black shirts. The one that has been worn from the longest is to my right. And when I hang that shirt back up, I put it on the left so it cycles through. Because we value simplicity, I want to make sure that I'm getting even wear throughout the clothes that I have. Pray for Marie, but my closet looks pretty good. Just don't look at my car. We're in a time where there's not a lot of balance. There's some things that people just can't let go. We look at our world; it's so polarized. Whether it's something as innocuous as sports, and I heard the sting this morning as Reverend Nick Hankins had the audacity to insult the Los Angeles Rams. In the house of God. In the house of God, for that matter. Low-hanging fruit. we can laugh about that stuff. But then when it comes to touchy areas of things that come to our core values of family stuff and political stuff, there's not a lot of balance. And so many of the hot-button topics in our world, it's like we can't even go there. Because it quickly devolves into someone saying, well, you're bad, and the other person saying, no, you're bad, you're wrong, you're dumb, and there's hardly ever any middle ground, and not a lot of stuff gets done. There have been families torn apart by this. There are people's lives that are hurting right now because of this missing component of balance. And today, I already mentioned we're going to talk about justice and mercy, and I wanted to set this up. It's not our main text, but there were some folks in Jesus' day called the Pharisees, and they were the religious teachers of the law, and they were all about justice, being absolutely letter of the law right on following God's laws in the first five books of the Bible. And they would take it, like, if here's the law, they would make it even harder on themselves just to make sure they didn't fall below the standard. And at the same time, they were really good at making sure everyone else was working up to the same standards. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, if you are following along on YouVersion, our notes are in there. You can find our YouVersion event. That is live right now. In Matthew, chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus talks to these folks, and he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" That's like a nice and warm and fuzzy Jesus right there, right? "You hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the most important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Now, one of these, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. And then he goes on, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of a cup and a dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Now, the Jewish religion is famous for its dietary laws. You see it even in this day. You can find kosher food that's okay. And these Pharisees were obsessed with making sure they only consumed things that God said were okay to consume. And they would go through these elaborate hand-washing ceremonies and make sure their hands were perfectly clean and their utensils. And Jesus is saying, your insides are completely, they're just corrupt and decaying. And one thing that we don't really pick up on, the gnats, anyone in here like bugs? To eat bugs? You know, one time for Christmas, I got a cricket protein bar. No thank you. No thank you. When we lived in Japan, people would eat chocolate-covered crickets like they were candy. So we looked it up. According to actual science, this is how big a gnat is. You can see it. It's at the end of the arrow right there. And these Pharisees, because they didn't want to accidentally break God's laws by swallowing a gnat, they would go through these elaborate pouring things, cloths to strain all the liquid, so even a gnat would be filtered out of anything that they were drinking. And since they were good evangelicals, they only drank water. Jesus said, you're going through all this trouble to strain out this little tiny gnat, but you wind up swallowing a camel. And how many of you in here know it's bad to choke on a camel? It's huge. It's huge. And when you do that, he was pointing out, it's silly. Yes, we want to be just. Yes, we want to be right. But sometimes you can be right in the wrong way. Can I get a good amen? Sometimes we can be right in the wrong way, and we wind up with this in our milk. No thank you. No thank you. So let's get to our main text today. If you've got your Bibles, you can open them to Hebrews chapter 4. You can turn your Bibles on, scan to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read all the way through verse 12 through verse 16. Here we go. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before him, laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. How many of you are thankful for that? That's so good. I'm going to read it again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's some competing images in this brief passage that contrast each other. It talks about the Word of God. It talks about the Bible like a sword. I love Eugene Peterson's take on this in the message. He talks about it in terms of a scalpel. And in my house, we have to be very careful when we cut apples because I have three children. And heaven forbid the brown piece of apple gets on their plate. This is disgusting. I can't eat this. It may be just like a little brown speck. The righteous indignation. How dare you bring me this slop, Father? What am I, a Philistine? Sometimes I feel like a surgeon cutting those dumb things up. I'm like, no. Or I just slather it with almond butter and it all blends in. But God's word, it cuts. I love the thought of, you know, as we approach our spiritual formation, as we approach being a disciple, becoming like Jesus in what we think, what we want, what we do, what we say, our relationships, we don't read the Bible merely for head knowledge. I think another way to say it is when we eat God's word, when we ingest it, we don't merely read it, but it reads us. We don't read God's word. It reads us. I can't tell you how many times I've been spending time with God and I read something and I missed the mark again. God, I'm sorry about that. Shouldn't have yelled at Marie again. Weird mic came out. You know, okay, don't amen. It was low-hanging fruit. She's learning from you, Pastor Nick. It reads us. And like a kind surgeon, if we let God's word, he removes these things in us that don't resemble, they don't conform to the image of Christ is the biblical language. But, I mean, it's pretty violent, those first few verses, talking about a sword that can split joint from marrow. And then the tone switches with an overwhelming emphasis on the mercy and goodness and sovereignty of Jesus Christ. So we've got our brokenness, our sin, the purposeful things that we do that are not right, and then the unintentional ways that we miss the mark. We've got both of those going on. And when we approach a holy God who is perfect, I think of muddy shoes on white carpet. Anyone ever been on a white carpet and your shoes are dirty? Oh, it's the worst feeling. When I was 5 years old, until I was 9 years old, my family, we lived in North Carolina. And being an only child and living with my mom and grandparents, I had a lot of mercy. Only child, that gets you a lot of mercy. But then your grandparents are in the house? Like, someone else could come on my grandmother's, and this was in the 1980s, Seafoam green carpet. You remember Seafoam green? That was a legitimate color. You throw in a mauve couch to tie in the room. Yeah. Some of you are having flashbacks right now. And in North Carolina, they have this thing out there, and it's a thing called red clay, and it's everywhere. And I remember one time. I brought some friends over, and we had just red clay all over our shoes, and we walked on my grandmother's seafoam green carpet. And I'll never forget overhearing her. She was the nicest woman. She would never, how dare you? Not confrontational at all. But I heard her talking to my grandfather and saying, my friend Philip, and Philip got red marks all over my carpet. And here I am standing right next to Philip. But Michael could do no wrong. I was with stupid Philip over here. He messed up the whole carpet. But when we approach God, there's this thing. Pastor Ryan's been talking to me a lot about this concept called the grace contagion. And Jesus flipped the concept of uncleanliness, especially in that first century Palestinian world where they didn't touch lepers. They didn't touch unclean food. They didn't touch dead people. And Jesus, full of God's Spirit, being God in human flesh, when he touched something, it made it clean. And I love how this passage says, God's word can cut us up, but also we can approach God's throne boldly. Boldly. So I get the picture of when we surrender to Jesus. When we take that step towards becoming a follower of Jesus, it's not that we clean our shoes. We are incapable of cleaning our own shoes. The best we could do would be a less messy, barely shoes before we step on God's white carpet. But I love the image of us being invited into God's house, saying, come in, son or daughter. You finally come to your senses. Come in, and we step on that carpet, and it makes our shoes clean. Just boom, I love talking to folks that haven't been around church very much and inviting them to come and experience either one of our life groups or a Sunday morning service. And so many times I say, I can't go to church, Mike. The roof will fall in. You know, that place, lightning bolts will come down from the sky. Or sometimes when people say, all right, you know, I need to get back into the house of God. You know, and that kind of tells you like, oh, they're using some churchy language. They're trying to like speak Christianese to me. I just got to get my life right before I do it. And I love saying, that's like trying to get clean before you get in the shower. We don't do that. That's absurd. I can't get around saying this. And Marie and I have said this for years. We've got to get under the spout where the glory comes out. Get on that white carpet and run to it and don't be afraid. Yes, we've missed the mark purposefully and intentionally, but God's grace, God's mercies, God says, are new every morning. God's ability to clean us up, God's ability to forgive sin is so much greater than our ability to sin. God is better at showing mercy than we are at sinning. That's my hope. That's my greatest hope in this life. So a couple of things to rethink about this, to reconsider. Our definition of mercy and our definition of justice, let's rethink those in light of what God has told us, what God is like, what God has given us in his word. He definitely has standards. Make no mistake about that. God has standards. But God also is mercy. And grace, mercy and justice, they need each other to exist. I was talking to, about this time last year, I was talking to someone who grew up in church, and he left the church. He saw one of his people, mentors, person that he looked up to, just treated very poorly by the church he was attending as a child, way out on the East Coast. And that's when he said, I'm out. I'm hitting the eject button. I'm absolutely done with church. You don't treat people like that. That's not how you do it. So I'm done with God. And I was asking him how that's worked out for him, you know, these past 25, 30 years, being maybe an agnostic and not being in church all the time. And one of the things that he could not reconcile is all the images of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You've probably heard this before. What the God of the Old Testament seems so angry and smiting people, and then Jesus seems so warm and fuzzy, and it's all whatever. It's rubbish. I don't believe any of it. The thing is, if we, you know, we can take things out of context and make God seem pretty angry, but as we properly divide God's word and read this and let it read us, we see from beginning to end, this book is about Jesus. From beginning to end, it's all been about God's Son. Jesus is not plan B. Jesus has been plan A. From the start, from the beginning of the known universe, God wanted to redeem us. You can't have mercy if there is no justice. Eventually, everything's going to be set right. You can't have justice without mercy. Both are needed. And if we emphasize one or the other, too much harm comes and one suffers. I think we're all with me. You're all with me, right? Still with me? Okay. So our thinking of justice and mercy, I think if you're like me, you want a lot of mercy for yourself, and you want everyone else to get justice, right? Especially on the freeway. How dare you drive? This is 65. In California, that means 95. Move it. Move it. Look, it's in the HOV lane. Just one person there. There's never a cop around when you need him. Sinner. As we're doing 20 over the speed limit. We want justice for everyone else, and we want mercy for ourselves. But what if we began to flip that begin to say, God, where don't I measure up? And where can I experience your justice? What do you need to cut out of my life? And God, where can I be one of your hands and feet and extend mercy in my neighborhood, in my family, in my office setting? We want mercy for ourselves. We want justice for everybody else. And I came across this. There's a really great chapter in Scott McKnight's book, The Jesus Creed. And he goes into detail about how when we, and especially in American culture, when we think about justice, we think about the villain getting what they deserve. Got their comeuppance. And I also found out, you know that Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Is this a safe place to confess things? I've never seen the thing all the way through. Don't throw anything at me. I've seen bits and pieces of it. But I found out that when that movie first came out, it was considered a box office flop. People hated it. Do you know why? Because the villain didn't get what, the banker didn't get, what's his name? Help me out. Potter. Harry Potter? No, I'm just kidding. Potter didn't get, he got off scot-free, and people couldn't stand it. They didn't want it. But justice is more than merely the villain, the perpetrator of some heinous act. Justice is when the victim receives healing. Justice is when the broken are restored. It's also that. And also with this, when we come to justice and mercy, our perception of God can get in the way. What if our perception of God is off? I was talking to a friend and I got this image. Like, a lot of us have grown up with this image of God has tied us to a string and we're just dangling over the fires of Sheol. And as soon as we mess up, God goes, snip, told you so. That's horrible, right? But that's not the image of God in the Bible. Yes, God has standards, but when Jesus was asked what God is like, he told that famous story, the prodigal son, the son who had wandered off, and God's heart is one of a father standing at the door, looking and just waiting for his children to come to his senses, to come to their senses, and when they do, God's running to meet them and doesn't look at them and say, you're such a mess. What's wrong with you? Get out with the servants. You're going to get what you deserve. God doesn't come at people with a pointed finger. He comes with arms stretched out. It cleans us up. What if we're sinners in the hands of a loving God and not just an angry God? You know, last week, it was 2 days ago, I was playing with my three-year-old son, and he had Play-Doh, blue Play-Doh. We have a white tile floor in our kitchen. Gets everywhere. But Levi is taking this Play-Doh out, and he asked me to make a creation. Somehow this creation was connected to a tent peg. He was making some kind of robot with it. And we took forever, it seemed like, to get arms for the robot and a head for the robot, and we're putting it together, and he was getting frustrated because it wouldn't stick to the plastic tent peg. And once we finally got it right, he looked, he's like, that's a robot. And then he looked at his creation and said, Hulk smash, and smashed the thing and put it all back into the Play-Doh container. And then he pulled it back out, and we spent the rest of the day creating things together and smashing things together. A Lego tower about 6 feet tall. Wanted to take a picture and send it to Marie. Like, we need more Legos. Like, it's huge. And as soon as it was up, he smashed it. I was thinking of a perception of God. And we're no more than moist dirt. Like, God's created us. He sets the rules for the universe. He can change them when he wants. He can abide by them when he wants. But just imagine, as flawed human beings, if we can stretch our minds for just a moment, imagine creating something out of clay or Legos, you choose, but loving that creation enough to die for it. that just blows my mind. In comparison to humans, to God, we're much simpler than Play-Doh. Yet God, I love these verses, Psalm 8 talks about it. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, and human beings that you care for them? In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared for us to do. We're God's. The context of this verse, in Ephesus, there was this place where they would display artworks that were so good, they would call it the work of the gods. And Paul uses that and says, no, you are the work of God. You are God's artwork. You are God. And he loved you enough to enter this world that he created. He loved all of us enough and offers us a chance to come back home. Offers us a chance. So this morning, I've got a simple challenge for all of us. This text has challenged me. What do we do with this? Well, first of all, is to extend some mercy and receive God's mercy. Receive it. Maybe you're the kind of person that has an endless audio loop that runs over and over in your head of all the ways that you don't measure up. You need to give yourself a stinking break and believe what God says about you more than what you believe about yourself. But also, to extend, give mercy to others. You know, receive it, but also be an extension of God's mercy. Especially this year. Do you know what I'm talking about? It will be so easy for us to be right in the wrong way. But as we have conversations face-to-face, on the phone, text messaging, Facebook, let's extend mercy and remember who we're talking to. We're not talking to an enemy. We're not talking to an idiot. We're not talking to someone bent on our... We're talking to someone with God-given potential. And God's dream for that person is that they realize that they are God's handiwork. That out of all the beauty and grandeur in God's created universe, that God is mindful of that person. We're pretty good at this. It's solid ground. We're pretty good at this. But I think we can be even better. Amen? We can be even better. Let's receive God's mercy, and let's also give God's mercy generously, especially this year. I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads and take a moment just to ponder this passage.